It is my privilege to introduce to you our speaker for the day. He and I have started to become friends. We met a little bit through Scott Gibson, who has been here, and you know Dr. Gibson at this point. Well, the assistant professor for preaching and ministry is Dr. Matthew Kim. And Dr. Kim you've been at the seminary for 3 years now? Almost 3 years now. And I did not have the privilege of studying under him. The Romigs did not have the privilege, but Joe did, wherever Joe is. So as you can tell, the best of the three preachers is Joe, and the reason is because of Matthew Kim. So Matthew, thank you so much for coming up. Let's give Matt a round of applause. Thanks, man. Up, right up here at the, yeah.
It's great to be with you. Thanks for having me on Super Bowl Sunday. Let's come to the Lord in prayer as we seek his guidance. Father, we thank you for this time together as we come to this time of opening up your word that you might speak into our lives the words that we need to hear right at this moment. The words that we need to hear that will give us hope and life and purpose for the weeks ahead. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. May you receive all the glory that is due unto your holy name. And may you build up your church through these words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I was born and raised in Chicago, and I obviously come from an Asian background. And when you're Asian, like myself, you're expected to be good at math. I was never good at math. I remember struggling even early on in my early days, and you know, my parents would say, "What is the answer?" And I would say, "I don't know." "Come on, you can do it, you're Asian." "I don't know, and I don't know, and I still don't know to this day. If you give me a math equation, I probably cannot figure it out." I want you to say something with me, and it's the most spiritual lesson you'll hear today, and it's this: not all Asians are good at math. Will you turn to your neighbor and tell them that not all Asians are good at math? Turn to your neighbor. Tell them we're not all good at math. Well, what happens if you're not good at math? You become a history major. I still remember we had large family gatherings, large. We had extended family of up to 70 people at one time in my parents' home for Thanksgiving and such. And we have, you know, very successful scientists and engineers in my family. And I still remember when it was time for me to decide my major and they asked me, "What are you going to study?" I said, "History?" And they looked at me like this. "Well, what are you going to do with the history major?" And I said, "I'm going to read a lot of books." And so as you become a history major, you read various types of literature. And if you have read history, a lot of history has to do with God. History is God's story. History is the plan that God has for all of human time. And as you read history, you know that there have been a few revivals that have come across the world, in North America, in England, parts of Asia, Africa. But revival has come because of primarily one thing, and that is prayer. As you've been going through this sermon series on the Psalms are prayers. They're songs that are sung to the Lord. And we're going to look at the psalm today in Psalm 85. If you have your Bible, please turn there to Psalm 85. What does God have to say to his people? What is God trying to communicate to his people who are going through a difficult season of life? What does God want them to hear and know as they are going through this journey? In Psalm 85, it picks up in verse 1. "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins." You set aside all your wrath and turn from your fierce anger. If you have a Bible, at the top it says, for the director of music of the sons of Korah, a psalm. That's what it says in NIV translation. Who were the sons of Korah? Anybody know? The sons of Korah were not a musical group like the Beatles or One Direction. They were worship leaders. They led the people in song. They reminded the people of who God is. They reminded the people of God of their need for God. The sons of Korah led the people to know God more. What are they reminding the people of? What are they trying to show them in these verses? In the first part, we see that they're reminding the people of God's faithfulness. Verse 1, you showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. The story of history is God's story, and God is telling his people that I have been there from the beginning. I care for you. I love you. I have been faithful. I'm going to take you out of exile, and I'm going to bring you back to your land that was once yours. I am the God who shows you favor. And because of that message of hope, because of that message that God is in control, when it seems like he's not in control of our very lives, God says, I am the God of history. I care for you. I've brought you through difficult times. Even today, as you and I struggle with our own moments of doubting and wondering, is God there? Does God care for me? God reminds us, and he reminds his people, I am the Lord of history. Notice here in these first three verses, there's no mention of us. There's no mention of the Israelites. There's no mention of the people of God, except in light of who he is. The main actor of the story is God. You, God, you are the one who have done all these things. You're the one who brought us out. You're the one who led us in difficult times. How many of us are going through seasons of hardship? Anybody want to admit it? We all do. You read the news, you watch the news, it's never really that positive. I remember my dad, when I was growing up, he would say, I hate going to the mailbox. Why do you hate going to the mailbox, Dad? No one ever gives me money. They want my money. Okay? Life lesson. Life is hard. For some of us here in this room, we're going through challenging times. And for us, we look at this psalm in these first three verses and we wonder, how can I thank God? How can I give God praise when things in my life are difficult? 2014 was a challenging year for me personally. All kinds of things came up in my health that I didn't realize that I had. I was playing basketball. I see that you have a beautiful gymnasium there. Basketball was always my favorite sport, was is the key word there. I got hit in the head with a ball at full speed. I didn't see the ball as I was defending my opponent, and it hit me on the head at full speed, and I got knocked out. I remember being dizzy for a little bit, but for my love of the game, I just kept playing. The dizziness hasn't stopped in over 2 years. I'm still dizzy now as I'm speaking to you. In the course of figuring out why I'm still dizzy, got diagnosed that I have glaucoma. I'm losing my vision at the age of 38. Things are not easy for all of us. And if we're honest, there are things in our lives, maybe things that people don't know. You have things in your life where you wonder, how could God let this happen? Why is God allowing this hardship to come upon me and my family? In the midst of our difficult times, our lament, our wondering where God is, in those difficult moments when we question and doubt, and we're reminded in these first three verses that God is the Lord of history. He cares. He never abandoned the Israelites. He never abandons us, even when we're going through our moments of struggle. God reminds his people, I've been there. I know your struggle. And I'm going to lead you. I'm going to give you hope. I'm going to give you purpose. I'm going to change your direction and draw you closer to myself. Revival is something that's not mystical. It's not impossible. It comes when we go back to the Lord. It comes when we seek his face. It comes when we desire him more than a Super Bowl championship. Do we desire the Lord so much so that even in our times of distress and worry and struggle, God cares for you? We're reminded that God is the one to be praised because he is the one who leads history. I wonder how many of us, if we take an inventory of our day, if we take an inventory of our prayer life, how many of us spend a vast majority of that time thanking the Lord? Have you ever taken a journal or a sheet of paper and written down all the things that you're thankful for? How long would that list be? The Israelites, as you know in history, in biblical history, they were constantly complaining. I can recall very few moments where the Lord praises the Israelites for being thankful. That's being human. We look at the one, two, three things that we don't have, or the things that have gone wrong, and we focus on those things. And God says, Don't you remember? Don't you remember when I gave you favor, when I restored your fortunes, when I gave you back your land? Don't you remember when I provided for you, when you thought things were impossible, and I healed your sicknesses, I gave you what you needed, I blessed you, I cared for you? Revival comes, as this psalm reminds us. Revival comes when we have a thankful heart. I want you to extend your arms with me, would you, this morning, and extend your arms to the Lord in thanksgiving, as a sign of thanksgiving, that God has been faithful, our Yahweh God, our God who loves us and cares for us. He has provided for us. He's been faithful. Do you believe that? I only heard three people. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God cares? He loves. He's been faithful to us. Even when we don't see it, even if we don't know the rest of our story, God has been faithful. He's going to continue to be faithful. Verses 4 through 9, he reminds us that revival comes not only when we give thanks to him, but when we also repent of our sin. Verse 4, restore us again, O God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. I will listen to what God, the Lord, will say. He promises peace to his people, his saints, but not let them return to folly. Surely his salvation is near those who fear him, that his glory may dwell in our land. Oh, how I long for the day where my soul is revived again. Is that the cry of our heart? Is that the cry of your heart and mine, that we would long for our souls to be revived? The Bible mentions in the Old Testament the word revive four times. One of these moments is here in Psalm 85. The image is one of being completely raised from death to life. Resuscitation, being dead and being brought to life. And the Israelites were in such a dire situation that they had lost sight of how God had been faithful. They were focused so much on all the things that had gone wrong that they forgot that what needed to happen in their lives was to be brought back to God, to have their souls revived, brought from death to life. I remember when I was a pastor in Colorado, you know, Patriots country is one thing, but Broncos country is another. It's probably very similar in that when it was football season, I had to make all the men, especially the men in our church, make a covenant with me. And I asked them all to stand, and I would say, when the first Sunday happens in the football season, I promise that I will come to church. And I'd have a few people stand. The rest of me were looking at me like this. It's difficult, isn't it? When our focus is so much on the things of the world. I remember there were a few Sundays where a lot of the brothers in our church were missing. And so after church, I went to one of the person's houses and I said, can I watch football with you? And they said, sure, of course, come on. I remember going to one person's house and we sat down and we were watching together, and I had never in my life seen such excitement and commitment and dedication as looking upon a screen, seeing a ball go back and forth, having guys jump up to their feet. Yes, go, go, go. There was so much excitement in the room. So much excitement in the room. And I just wondered, just for that blip of time, where is that attitude at church? This is not about you. It's about my church in Colorado. Where is the excitement? Where's the excitement when it comes to the Lord? Where is it? The Israelites had lost their way. They forgot to give thanks to God for his blessings. They forgot how to repent, to turn from their sin. Not just look at it, not just say, God, I'm sorry, but to turn from their sin. Oh, how the psalmist longs to remind the people that revival comes not simply by saying a few words to the Lord, but seeking his face, getting on my hands and knees, pouring out my heart to the Lord in utter confession, saying, God, I want to be revived. I want you to renew the joy of my salvation, it says. Renew the joy of my salvation, that when I wake up in the morning, I would be so excited to live because I have purpose. Because my purpose is found in Christ alone. That there's joy exuding out of me because of my being reminded that apart from Christ, I have no good thing in this life. Revival comes when we give thanks to God. Revival comes when we repent, when we turn from our sin, when we seek after the joy that we once experienced when we found salvation. Do you know that joy? When did you experience that joy? I remember when I was 12 years old, I went to a youth retreat, and it was the first time, for whatever reason, I had heard the gospel many, many times. But on that cold January morning, I remember the speaker saying that if you die right now, would you know that you would be with Jesus forever? And I said, nope. And God said, if you died right now, you would not go to heaven. You repent of your sin You recognize that you need Christ, who lived a perfect life for you. You need Christ, who died on the cross for you. You need Christ, who resurrected from the grave for you. You need that Christ. And I gave my life to Christ 26 years ago, about this time. And I've forgotten the joy. I've gone 26 years up and down. We're being reminded again today that this is the greatest joy on earth. That Christ died for you. Christ died for me. As I've been praying for your church, I've been praying this particular prayer for you, that you would be reminded of your need for Christ, that you'd be excited once again, that the joy out of Emmanuel Church would be flowing because of the salvation that God has reminded us that we have in Christ Jesus. Revival comes when we repent. Lastly, verses 10 through 13. Revival comes when we live righteously. Verse 10, love and faithfulness meet together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. The Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Righteousness goes before him and prepares the way for his or her steps. The word repeated here is righteousness and faithfulness. Our God is a righteous God, a God who sees wickedness and sin and hates it and detests it. A God who looks upon his people, calling us to be a people to live rightly before him and others. And the Israelites are reminded once again of the ways in which God has brought them out of darkness, led them through difficult times, has been faithful, has been walking beside them all throughout human history, even till today and into the future. And he says, I call my people to live righteously. Verses 10 and 11 are what we call in literature personification. Things that should not have action have action. Love and faithfulness meet together. Love and faithfulness. Love, faithfulness come together. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. Action. That should not happen, but they come together because of God. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. That means they come so close to each other. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven. Faithfulness, righteousness, these are the attributes of God that God is saying, remember? Remember my faithfulness to you? Remember my righteousness on your behalf? Remember these things? Therefore, go and do. Go and do likewise. Be faithful to me. Be faithful to one another. Be righteous to me. Be righteous to one another. Live in such a way that you will please and honor the Lord, he says. Be reminded of these things. My prayer for Emmanuel Church is that you would be a church where these things become true life. That you would be a people of faithfulness, that you would be a people of righteousness, that you would be people who look so different from this world, that people in this neighboring town, the town of Chelmsford, Westford, wherever you live, would say, that church is different. They're faithful people. They're righteous people. They don't do the things of the ways of this world because they know who God is. There was a father by the name of Father Boyle in Los Angeles in California. His ministry was one where he would bring in people off the street who were former gang members. And these gang members would confess to him that they couldn't get a normal job because of the tattoo on their body. And so he said, I'm going to create a ministry where I take that tattoo and I get rid of it. So he would have one gang member come and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they would say, "We want to get rid of that tattoo because it's a plague on my body. Nobody will come near me. No one will hire me. I can't survive with this mark on me." And so he says to them, "If you want that mark removed, I'm going to have to do something to you. I'm going to pour on something that's going to feel like burning gas or lava, like basically the hottest thing you can feel, and that will burn it off. But once you feel that pain, it'll be removed. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to have that oil poured on you?" "Sure, yeah. If it means I can have a normal life again." So he begins the treatment, pours the oil on them. They scream. And he reminds them the pain is temporary. What you get out of it will free your life. Through his ministry, hundreds of ex-gang members have received back into American culture, living just like you and me, with a normal life. But it cost them something, cost them that pain. Some of us live with not a physical tattoo, but we live with a tattoo called sin. It's so hard for us to get rid of, and we prayed and we've cried out to the Lord, "Lord, take it away from me. I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to dishonor you anymore. I don't want to shame myself and my family anymore. I don't want to do things anymore," but we go back to those things. And today, Christ Jesus says, "I've removed that tattoo from you. You can live faithfully. You can walk righteously because of what I've done for you. I love you so much that I've given you a new life. I've given you a second chance, third chance, fourth chance. Your life is not impaired by that tattoo any longer. So go live faithfully. Go live righteously. Go live in a way that pleases me." And when we do these things, God says, when we give him thanks, when we repent, when we respond with righteous lives, God says, "I will pour revival upon this land. I will pour out my revival upon this church. I will pour out my revival upon each soul in this room. Because my son has done it all." How does this change our lives? How does knowing that if I give thanks to God, constantly giving thanks and praise to God, if I'm constantly thinking about my repentance and turning away from the Lord, how does being constantly reminded of being faithful and living righteously before him, how does that change the way we live our lives? This is not a moralistic, guilt-inducing sermon. This is a hope-filled, encouraging, life-giving sermon. Because God is trying to take our paradigm of how we see life and turn it away from ourselves and place it onto him. My prayer for myself and for you is that we would desire this kind of revival. Anybody want this kind of revival? I want this kind of revival. When we desire revival, we thank God. We repent. And we respond with righteous lives. When you leave this place, please be reminded, just like the Israelites were, of their need for God. The revival comes when we give thanks, when we repent, when we respond with righteous living. May that be the desire of your hearts. Absolutely, I will be rooting with you, cheering with you, 9 hours from now. In the midst of all of that, let's not forget our greatest purpose in life, which is Christ Jesus and living for him, being a disciple, looking more like our Savior. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for being reminded of our true mission and calling in this world, which is to be like Christ, to be a disciple, to look more like you. We thank you that you remind us of your great faithfulness. We thank you that even in our darkest moments, Christ has never let go of us. We thank you that even though things seem so out of order, and the way that the ways of this world have just stripped the joy from us, thank you for reminding us of your great love poured out on the cross for our sins. Thank you, God, that even when our health fails us, it's not the end because we have Christ. Thank you that even when things are going difficult for us financially, maybe we're even out of work, help us not to lose focus. Help us not to just think about what I need to do, but help us again to look at Christ. Lord, you love this church infinitely more than I do, infinitely more than the pastors do. You love this church and you love each person here so much. Lord, remind your people again of how much you love them, how you've never forsaken them nor abandoned them. Remind them of how good you've been to them. Remind them of how faithful you are to them. Remind them of how powerful you've been in their lives. Remind them of your presence today. For many have lost sight of our true calling and purpose in life, which is to be a disciple and to make disciples, to glorify our Heavenly Father. Thank you, God, for reminding us of these truths. And as we respond with righteous lives, may you receive all the glory, honor, and praise. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.